I hope you have come indeed anticipating a good time of submitting to God together as God's people, because we are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to that great day when the rule of Christ will fill the earth. It is good to be together on the journey. I have never been in a hurricane, but I might have been close. I've been in downtown Dallas. Now, some of you laugh, but you've never been in downtown Dallas when the wind is really blowing. Because if you come from behind one of those buildings and you've not been against the wind, and all of a sudden you find yourself having turned a corner when that wind, say, blowing 30 or 40 miles an hour somewhere outside of town, is blowing down the street, it is a lot harder than that. Because you see, those 50-story buildings create like a wind tunnel. And if you've never had it happen, let me tell you, when you get a blast of wind in downtown Dallas sucked by those skyscrapers, you will take a step backwards. You will hang onto your hat. And if you don't have a hat, you'll hang onto your head. You will lean forward and close your eyes and wonder, am I ever going to go forward at all? Because that wind will, it will impede your progress. It'll make you want to turn around and go back. Wind like that makes me realize I hope I never have to go forward in a hurricane. But for us as Christians, we face winds of opposition. Hurricane force winds, gale force winds that blow against us and seem to impede our progress. How do you walk against hurricane winds? For many of us, we stagger. We perhaps even think, you know, I think I'll go back around the building because I can't make any progress in this. These winds that blow against us, they come in so many different forms. They come when we turn on our televisions and we see pictures of Islamic jihadists in Pakistan, Afghanistan, Middle East, and we see them lopping the heads off from people and taking hostages. And then we hear that people with that same kind of mentality live here in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. And we recognize the winds of opposition are blowing. We face the winds of opposition when we recognize that the scholars in our universities are filling our intellectuals with a basic concept that says that the only real truth in life comes from what people decide for themselves. That you get to decide what is right, that you get to decide what is wrong, and to say that anything other than that is the standard, well, you have no credibility at all. And we say that the Bible says there's one God and there's one Lord, and our allegiance is to Him, and He's exclusive in His demands. We are opposed. How do you walk in that kind of opposition? The winds of opposition blow, even in some very obscure ways. This past week, I believe it was, I read a report about an app that was meant for a very good purpose, an app that was offered to people who are, by a Christian organization, who they were trying to help people find sexual wholeness, people who are looking for relational peace, and trying to offer them an opportunity to gain counseling and advice and interact online and learn more about how biblical values can help them in sexual relationships. But Microsoft and Apple have pulled their app from their platforms. And they've done so because apparently one individual with another organization said that this app is, quote, dangerous, bigoted, and hateful, especially for people who are homosexual. And because the app provided an alternative to a homosexual lifestyle, those who wrote it and published it were disgraced, not welcomed. The winds of opposition blow against us. How do you walk forward when the hurricane is blowing with such force? This morning, we're going to cover a couple of ways, two things that we can do to live well in the midst of that kind of hurricane wind that runs against us. And these two ways forward are actually given to us at the pen of the Apostle Paul, who wrote to a church to tell them, first of all, about his own experience dealing with some winds of opposition. And he's going to tell the church at Philippi what it was like for him, and along the way, encourage them and encourage us. You see, Paul is a perfectly positioned individual to talk about his own history, because his personal experience, well, it was full of dealing with resistance. So, two ways that we can walk forward against the winds of opposition. First way is this: to walk with joyful anticipation that there's going to be gospel progress. Walk with joyful anticipation that opposition brings advancement of the gospel. Now, there's a couple different ways this works. There's the kind of advancement that takes place while the opposition is happening, during the opposition. And then there's another kind of advancement that takes place after the opposition ends. And Paul deals with both. So, we've got lots to cover. We're in Philippians chapter 1. I encourage you to turn there if you have a Bible with you. And we're going to look at Paul's claim that what God has positioned us for is this rather startling idea of joyfully anticipating gospel progress in the midst of opposition. We're in Philippians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 12. We're going to read one verse and then pause for a moment. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, Paul says, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Stop right there. Paul, you must be crazy. How can this be? This sounds absolutely backwards. What has happened to Paul? Well, he's in chains, literally. The man who is most responsible for getting the gospel out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, the primary missionary, the primary evangelist, the great herald of the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, is in a dungeon, chained to a Roman guard, actually several who would rotate on different shifts. He was there in a cut off from reporters. I'm sure he had no internet access. He couldn't use his Facebook. He couldn't get on social media. He was stuck in a cold, dark, uncomfortable, probably dirt-floored, leaky, cockroach-infested dungeon. Stinking with prisoners. Sweaty in the day and cold at night. I doubt that there was a nice bathroom facility. Hungry. Dirty, difficult. And he says, what has happened to me, you expect him to say, is tragic. What has happened to me, you want to avoid at all costs. What has happened to me is such that I want you to pray for my escape. I want you to get me out of here. Please come rescue me. No, he says, verse 12, what has happened to me has done what? Advanced the gospel. Huh? Paul, how did that happen? Well, in verses 13 through 17, Paul explains how it worked. He basically is going to say, the short version is this: Christ was preached in so many ways. Christ was proclaimed. Christ was talked about. The message of Christ was clarified. He was preached and proclaimed and talked about, and the gospel advanced while I'm sitting here in chains. That's what he says. Look at how he says it. Notice, first of all, verse 13. He says, as a result of being in chains, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So, again, stop there for a second. Can you imagine being chained to Paul? So this is the picture you get. A Roman guard, probably not really excited about his job, has to come in at an hour of the day he doesn't really want to come in to work, probably not well paid, and he gets clamped onto Paul, right, and has to listen to this guy sing and preach and talk about Jesus. Will you shut up? No. And he just goes on so that Paul can conclude that the whole palace guard has now heard about Jesus. Because Paul just can't stop talking about Jesus. And it's kind of rippled through. I can imagine this. So palace guard number one, he goes back to the break room, and he's getting his cup of coffee. And what does he say? You should hear this guy. This guy keeps talking about Jesus. About Jesus? Yeah. Do you know what he says about Jesus? He says he's this Jewish Messiah who came and died on a cross, that he was resurrected. Nah. Yeah, that's what he says. I got to go hear this. And the word spreads, and Paul keeps it up so that he can conclude in verse 13 that the whole palace guard has heard about the gospel, about Jesus. That's the first way it happened. Verse 14, he talks about the effect on the believers out in the Roman churches, how they get encouraged. Look at verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Hey, here's effect number two. The people gathered at their little house church in Rome, and they got together, and they began to talk about that guy in prison. The Apostle Paul, yeah, we took him a meal this week. And you should have heard him. He was singing before we got there. And I watch him for an hour, and I can't believe it. The way he talks about Jesus makes me want to talk about Jesus. And so Paul says the impact on the church has made others, the believers out there, emboldened, more courageous to talk about the gospel. It's being proclaimed. And then he says, well, these other believers, even beyond them, they're proclaiming Christ as well. Look at verses 15 through 17. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. These other believers, I mean, some of them are out there, and you know what? Here's how they're preaching. Come to my church because I don't have the same problem as the Apostle Paul. I can tell you how to live with Rome and be a good citizen of Rome and still follow Jesus, and everything will be great. Don't follow Paul. And others, of course, are aligning themselves exactly with Paul's message of the gospel. And Paul says, there's some with bad motives. There's some with good motives. It doesn't matter. What matters is what? Christ is preached. It might be he's preached by people talking to the prison guards. It might be he's preached by people who overhear Paul. It might be preached by people who have bad motives, people who have good motives. Paul says, but this is what's happening. In the middle of oppression, as the winds are blowing against us, the gospel is advancing. Wow. And because of this, I rejoice.
Verse 18, because of this, I rejoice.
Paul says, I don't even notice the opposition because the gospel is being preached. What a tremendous way to look at opposition. He says it is by this that we get to declare this message, that our world is going to one day indeed demonstrate the very image of its creator, that our world is going to be filled with people who live under the rule of Christ, and it's happening because that Christ has come. That Christ was sent from heaven to this earth with a body, and he lived among us, and he was put to death at the hands of cruel men. But God chose to resurrect him from the grave and to count the sins of the world as paid for by the atonement of this perfect sacrifice. That is the gospel. And he will come back, and he will reign, and his people will enjoy fellowship with him, and the world will be made right. Paul says, if that message gets out, the opposition is okay. Why does Paul speak like this? He has a deep conviction that opposition advances the gospel. Some of you know I like to grill. I have a Weber grill. I use my Weber grill a lot. And I always put in nice fresh charcoal. And you know, I've found over the years that if I just try to light my nice fresh charcoal, it starts pretty slowly. The only way that charcoal will really burn is with some good lighter fluid. And I put that lighter fluid on there and I hit that match. Things really take off. Now we can get cooking. I think Paul looks at opposition like lighter fluid. You see, the gospel can go forward slowly with a few matches. But man, when you put some opposition to it, it takes off. And it really gets cooking. Paul's desire, God's desire, is that we, like the Philippians, would indeed move forward in the winds of opposition with the same anticipation. That we would joyfully anticipate that opposition advances the gospel. That when opponents try to hold back the gospel, the result is actually promotion of the gospel. That restriction of the gospel brings expansion of the gospel. That oppression of the gospel results in progression of the gospel. It's amazing how it works. That's what we anticipate. But that sure is hard to believe, right? Oh, it's actually really easy for me to believe about you. It's a lot harder for me to believe about me. See, I don't have any problem believing that when you face opposition, the gospel will advance. I don't have any trouble joyfully anticipating that in the midst of your oppression, God is going to do good things. I have a harder time believing that in the midst of my opposition, God's going to advance the gospel. Because I don't like hurricane winds in my face. I don't like staggering. In fact, what I really like to see is progress. And I fear that for the American church, so often what we want to see most is a better nation. We want to see God-fearing institutions. We want to see righteous laws. We want to see justice for all. We want to see abortion defeated. We want to see marriage as biblically defined. We want to see prayer in public endorsed. But my friends, our goal is not to make these things happen. We don't make America Christian. We don't Christianize the world. Our goal is not to put Republicans or Democrats in office. Our goal is not to build a wall or prevent a wall. Our goal is to take the context of opposition that is handed to us and joyfully anticipate that the gospel is going out and do everything in our means to make it happen. This is how we assess the world in which we are in. We will leave the kingdom building for the Lord Himself. Our great desire must be to see the proclamation of the truth of the gospel. Regardless of laws or walls or bullets or banishments, this is what we desire. In the New Testament, it happened, right? You've read the book of Acts. Wonderful story. How the church got from little Pentecost through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and out around through Asia Minor and down into Africa. And it's amazing. And every step of the way, there's opposition. Perhaps you've read, as I have, or lived in a country like Ethiopia, where for 17 years a Marxist regime oppressed the church, and they shot believers in the street, and they imprisoned other believers, and they collected Bibles and had bonfires. They closed down churches, and then the others took over and used for Marxist rallies, and all the while they thought they were crushing the church, because in that government they said, we will not allow Christianity to flourish, and the church went underground and exploded with growth, 1974 to 1991. Or maybe you've looked at what's happening in Nigeria, where Muslim and ethnic conflict is opposing gospel values, and the church is growing. Or in China, where the church is under tremendous attack, and yet thousands and thousands of people are not only coming to Christ, but are giving their lives to full missionary work as Christians throughout the world. So we live with this anticipation, joyfully anticipating, that opposition to the gospel advances the gospel. But there are two kinds of gospel progress. There's that gospel progress that occurs during opposition. There's another one here about gospel progress that occurs at the end or at the conclusion, when it's all over, this opposition. And what Paul is going to suggest for the Philippians and for us is that he anticipates joyfully, once again, that at the end of opposition, Christ will be exalted. However this ends, Christ will be exalted. Notice how he says it, that he has this joyful anticipation that Christ is going to be exalted. We jump back in at verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, the second part of it. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. There we go again, happy Paul. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul fully anticipates that at some point, he's going to be delivered from this opposition. He's going to be delivered from the oppression. How is it going to happen? There's only two ways out. At some point, either he's going to die, or he's going to be released, and he's going to live. And Paul, in the coming verses, is going to say, whether I die or whether I release, I want to be faithful and bold and courageous so that Christ is exalted in my body, in what I do and how I act. Look how he says it here in the following verses. Verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be, here it is, exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now you have to understand, Paul is about to likely appear before Nero or a high-level ranking official in the Roman Empire who will may or may not give him a fair trial. Probably will have to listen to Paul's speech about the gospel and can decide on a whim whether Paul lives or dies. This is what Paul is facing. And so he says, my desire is that I have enough courage, enough boldness, that whether I live or whether I die, I will speak the gospel. And Christ will be exalted in my body. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living on the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. What shall I choose? I'm not able to make it known. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain alive, and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul is saying that he has this joyful anticipation that in the days ahead, he is going to not die, as great as that would be, because he'll be united with Christ, but he's going to live and be released so that he can serve the believers at Philippi, so that their walk with the Lord Jesus might go forward all the more. You get what Paul values? Now, this strikes me as so odd, because for many of us it would be, well, I can't wait to get out. I'm really asking you to pray that the opposition will stop and that things will go forward and that I'll be comfortable and life can resume like normal and, you know, I can have my macchiato in the morning and life's got to get better. And Paul says, no, if I get released, which is what I'm convinced is going to happen, I will live for your sake and for the sake of the gospel. He lives with joyful anticipation that Christ will be exalted in his body, whether through life or through death. Either one is okay. How true it should be of us as well, that in the face of opposition, we can resolve to say, I will joyfully anticipate that Christ is going to be exalted in me, through me, whether the opposition results in death, which would be great to be with Jesus, or life that I can use to serve others. I have a friend in Ethiopia. His name is Nagash, N-E-G-A-S, Nagash. Nagash was taken prisoner by the Marxist regime back in the 70s, unjustly accused, brutally handled. I believe he spent over 2 years in an Ethiopian jail cell. And I didn't know Nagash until he was out of prison. But I will tell you that man's impact in the lives of others, absolutely amazing. He was humble, quiet. I don't think I ever heard him give much louder than this. He always talked carefully, but he impacted people in our church. He impacted businessmen. He and his wife counseled couples, humble. And it was clear that after years of imprisonment, God had so tooled him with wisdom and love that he became an even greater ambassador for the work of Christ. Alive, not to go collect his pension and rest. He was qualified to escape Ethiopia and go live in Canada. In fact, his wife is Canadian. Instead, he stayed in Ethiopia and built up the church. My buddy, Nagash. We aren't in prison today. We don't face the same kinds of opposition. We have freedom. How good it would be for us to use our freedom to serve others, always advancing the gospel. always exalting Christ in our bodies. Well, all this wraps up this first great way of how do we head into the winds of opposition? How do we face the hurricane that comes against us? It is indeed to joyfully anticipate the advance of the gospel. Advance during the opposition, advance after it's all done. But there's another great action that Paul gives to us and to the Ephesians when he says this in the rest of this chapter, to walk with a united commitment to gospel values. To walk forward against the winds of opposition with a united commitment to gospel values. We're going to take on the headwinds together and not try to do this all on our own. Notice how he says it in verses 27 through 30. Whatever happens, verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's actually kind of tough to translate this. There's an interesting idea here where Paul is simply saying, conduct yourselves like citizens of heaven. It's the same word used elsewhere in the book and elsewhere in the New Testament that has the idea of your citizenship is in another place. So, yeah, you're a Roman colony. Yeah, you're under pressure from Rome. The winds of opposition are against you every day, and they threaten you. But you live in a tension. You live under the governance of the gospel. You live as citizens worthy of the gospel. Your lives are oriented around the gospel and its values. Rome has a pantheon of gods. You live with one God. Rome says you must give allegiance to the emperor, but your allegiance is to Christ. Rome values power and status, but you Christians value weakness and humility. Rome says that sex is free and for personal gratification, but you Christians, you hold to the value of sex for building families that fill the earth with God's image. And so Paul commands the Philippians to keep their lives under the governance of gospel values, live worthily of the gospel, with this unflinching commitment to live out loud as a church. Notice how he says it in the next few verses. He says, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them. They'll be destroyed ultimately, but you'll be saved ultimately, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This living under the gospel, under the values of the gospel, involves an unflinching commitment to live in a Roman society, an oppositional society, according to the values of the gospel. It involves doing it together with one spirit and one mind, and it involves doing it with this strange conviction at the end. Don't read it too quickly. Paul basically says it has been granted to you. Literally, it has been graced to you. You've been graced with a privilege to believe and suffer for the gospel. Now, there's a counterintuitive idea. We like to think, well, God was gracious in giving me belief. The suffering thing, well, you know, we have to kind of go through that. No. It's a package deal. Paul's whole orientation is that you have been graciously given by God the privilege of believing in Christ and suffering for Christ. And so we can go through this opposition with a united commitment to gospel values. Last month, there was a major church in China where the pastor and 100 of the congregants were taken into captivity. They were arrested by the Chinese government for supposedly going against the state. Interestingly enough, the pastor a few months earlier had written a declaration of disobedience, faithful disobedience. I'd love for you to read this. I can't read it here. It's about 5 pages long. If you let me know, I'll send you the link to it. We'll make it available. A phenomenal piece of writing, because in it he declares his desire to respect the government. And he acknowledges that government is ordained of God, but he has no desire to reform the government. But he says this, and by the way, he wrote this, and he said, if I'm ever detained for more than 48 hours, make this document public. Otherwise, keep it secret. He said, the calling that I have received requires me to use nonviolent methods to disobey those human laws that disobey the Bible and God. My Savior Christ also requires me to joyfully bear all costs for disobeying wicked laws. As a pastor, my disobedience is one part of the gospel commission. Christ's great commission requires of us great disobedience. The goal of disobedience is not to change the world, but to testify about another world. That's good. For the mission of the church is only to be the church and not to become part of any secular institution. From a negative perspective, the church must separate itself from the world and keep itself from the institutionalized by the world. From a positive perspective, all acts of the church are attempts to prove to the world, the real existence of another world. That's what Paul's getting at. To live with such a commitment together that the world out there will know there's another world. I can see it by the way they live. Let's walk that way. When the winds of opposition blow against us, joyfully anticipate gospel advance and be united together in a full commitment, right, to gospel values. I've asked myself how I can remember this great passage, and I thought of a silly picture. Silly pictures help me sometimes. Maybe it'll help you. I imagine a hurricane taking place and people headed to a destination. And they're going arm in arm, locked together. And as they go, they're whistling. Nobody whistles in a hurricane. They're whistling their favorite hymns and gospel songs. And locked arm, they're traveling together to a throne. And they're doing so joyfully anticipating that the world around them is watching how they walk. Let's walk against the hurricane. And so, my Father, I ask for my brothers and sisters and for me as well that you would make us, even like Paul himself, bold, courageous, giving our allegiance fully to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his person and work. Help us to live out loud with our faith. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.